Well, I trust you can hear me on the airways there, so I'm going to go ahead. I want to mention here that I'd like to say many of the world's most successful people have one thing in common, and that's an impeccable reputation, which when you really think about it, isn't easy to develop and maintain. As billionaire and legendary investor Warren Buffett once said, it takes 20 years to build a reputation and 5 minutes to ruin it. That sounds pretty unstable to me. And the interesting thing I saw, and this is what got me on this topic is about reputation, is what I saw in God's Word. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2. When I read this, it really, you know how that works when you read something in God's Word and it hits you real big and you go, oh my gosh, I get it. Well, this is very personal to me. And we're going to go to start in verse 5. In the King James, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I want to read Walter's Cummins translation, where he says, think in this manner within yourselves, which was also the thinking that was in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Being in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God plunder for personal gain. Instead, he emptied himself of reputation, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. So now it says Jesus Christ emptied himself of reputation, or made himself of no reputation, as it says in the King James Version. It doesn't say he made himself a bad reputation or a questionable reputation, but simply no reputation. You see, it was no importance to Jesus in his ministry. And it wasn't by fault or accident, but by intention and design. Look at John, and you might want to keep your finger there in Philippians, because we'll be coming back. In John chapter 8, as we put our minds lined up with God, I mean with Jesus Christ and how he thought, look what he says here in verse 29. Says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that, what?
Please
him. Not man, but him, God. So by humility and obedience, he could serve, love, give, teach, and lead without concerning himself whether or not it was going to please others. He is our example of how we are to think and live. And it says in the Word, we are to please God and not men. Now, I got this little tidbit here from something I read on the computer in reference to reputation. It says, reputation is the general opinion that people have about someone or something. For example, maybe a business. No, well, they're known for their good reputation, or bad, or, you know, someone that you know. Yeah, well, I mean, I've seen that in my business window cleaning. You got people that, yeah, I just won't do their windows anymore. Because why? They're bad. It's just a bad reputation. But it can also be an opinion we have of ourselves. And this can be a challenge for us as believers and especially as leaders in the church. For we have come to believe that the development of a good reputation is part and parcel of living a holy and ethical life. But in this assumption lies an unholy temptation. Reputation and pride are so closely linked that it is difficult for us to consider one without the other. When we are concerned about our reputation, we cannot help but be attentive to what people think of us or be sensitive to their criticism. And always on guard to protect a wrong notion or unfair judgment of our work and character. You know, caring too much about our reputation, especially as leaders, can be absolute bondage. We could spend the rest of our lives running around propping up our reputations, making sure nobody feels ill toward us, and trying to squash any rumor or bad report. And when we can't do this all the time, believing that this has nothing to do with our pride, such is the deception that underlies the idea of reputation. I mean, think about it. What if Jesus, you know, what if he worried about his reputation? About what others thought of him? To be praised, that could be tempting, right? To be prideful. Or to threaten or intimidate him could tempt him to fear and cower before his enemies. But he chose God as his Father to be the caretaker of his reputation. I thought that was beautiful. And not himself. So how was he able to do this? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse 7. It says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what?
Servant,
yeah. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as mankind, he humbled himself, becoming obedient as a son and servant until death, even of the cross. So first, let's look at this here where it says he took upon him the form of a servant. Look what he says about how someone should lead. Let's go, in, again, keep your finger in the pins. We'll go to Mark chapter 10. And we're going to get started in verse 42. It says, but Jesus called them to him, talking about his disciples, and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it be among you.
Shall not be.
Oh, I'm sorry, but thank you, dear. That was my backup. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for the many. Next, we look at the next thing that he does, and that is he humbled himself. He humbled himself where? In the presence of God. And he showed humility in what he was called to do. He didn't seek out his own will, but the Father's. Look at John chapter 5. It's a pretty familiar verse, but in light of what I'm sharing here, you know, you got to put yourself in his place. He just could not listen to what people thought or said about what he should be doing or not doing. In verse 30, this is what he says. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. Could he do something of his own self? He could have, by free will. But he was so focused. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just or fair, righteous or unbiased. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. See, that's why he could love people unconditionally. And why he could stand against the attacks of the devil. He cared nothing of his reputation and how others thought of him. Everything he did was to please his Father. Because of that, God exalted him above everything else. And yet, How did the world treat him? Well, some praised him,
mm-hmm.
and others wanted to kill him.
mm-hmm.
And did.
I mean, I think about how I allow people to affect my decision-making so many times in my own walk, and then I see how Jesus Christ was and how he stayed focused. So humility should be an important part of our spiritual life also. Humility is revealed in a person when they are serving God and serving others in love. It is an attitude of submission and surrender to God's will and not our own. When you can do that, well, I tell you, you are set free and you can minister so effectively. And then the last thing in this verse in Philippians says, and he became obedient unto death. And I'd like you to turn to John chapter 4. Obedience. Now, some of you may have been in the military, so you knew the importance of learning to take orders and obey. Because if you didn't, you could be dangerous for other people, you know, your fellow men, even your own life. So you were drilled into learning to be obedient. In light of that, in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Remember Jesus Christ's intent, what his purpose was, his design, his motive? It was to accomplish the work God gave him to do, even to the point of dying on the cross. He knew that was part of his work. Fortunately, we don't have to, you know, carry that to that point. But we are told that we are to be living sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
And that requires what? Obedience.
Obedience.
Yeah. Now go to Mark chapter 14. Verse 36, and this is from the ESV. Translation. And he says, Jesus Christ said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. See, he wasn't thinking about what this could do to his reputation. He did care, however, about his followers and how devastating it would be on them after he died. So, by revelation, he told them of the Comforter who would come and lead them into all truth. And he prayed to the Father how God would make them one as he was one with the Father. All these great truths, you know, you see his heart. He was focused on that. And this is right before he is getting ready to be crucified or arrested and all. Talk about focused.
Yeah.
When we got born again, our old man died with Christ, it says in Romans. So whatever that life was, whether it consisted of a good reputation or a bad one, no longer really matters, does it? In Romans 6, verse 4, says that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in this new life. That is so free. You know, it's just like, whoa, talk about take the load off. I don't have to worry about what my reputation was before. I got a new man in me. It's the Christ in me. I can be what God says I can be.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that we are put on the mind of Christ to think like him. Okay, it has to be available. Jeez. And you know what? Paul, he was a great one for bringing us into this administration with the revelation God gave him on how to let this mind be in Christ. Because who would be a perfect example of a bad reputation?
Yeah.
Go to Galatians chapter 1. He didn't start off too good. Thought he's doing good. But he does have a change of heart here. In Galatians 1, verse 13, in 14, Jeanette, you want to read those?
We have heard of my conversations in time past and the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the Church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers.
See, he believed he was doing the right thing for God.
Mm-hmm.
He is justified in his actions. But he was zealous of the traditions of his fathers. He was concerned about how he was going to stand before his elders and such, and how, and basically reputation and pride led him to do the wrong thing. He was going out murdering Christians. But then he had a change of heart. And Tracy, would you like to read verses 15 through 24?
Yes. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood. I can't remember where you said to stop.
Verse 24, to the end.
Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I had went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me.
Isn't that beautiful? He could have sat there and just hung on to his old nature and beat himself up, and or let the adversary talk him out of doing what God called him to do. But thank God he listened to God and didn't worry about what people thought about his reputation, what it was, good or bad. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, and then we'll close there. Because after reading the little section we have read, verses 5 through 8, I believe. Anyway, let's look at the context. We're just going to read the first 5 verses of Philippians 2. But I recommend or encourage you to read all of that section there in light of what we're talking about, in light of reputation and how Jesus Christ didn't worry about his reputation, and how Paul didn't either. But he had to grow. He had to learn to change. It didn't happen overnight. He had to get over that condemnation, and he had to get over anything else that would prevent him from doing what God wanted him to do. But if he could do it, guess what? He was a man. He murdered Christians. I didn't do that. I might have stolen. Okay, I might have lied. Or something, you know, but not murder. But anyway, if he can do it, we can too. We can change. And so, I don't know which translation I'm reading here, but I'm going to read it anyway, so I'll let you figure it out. It says, if there be, is this verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation, and that's encouragement, in who?
Christ.
Yeah, you're encouraged by Christ. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and that's hearts, tender and compassionate. If you got that, fulfill you my joy, says Paul, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And we know which mind that is. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things or his own interest, but every man also on the things or the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I remember a quote Dr. Warwell had made, and I might mess that quote up a little bit, but the truth is there. He says something like, I would like for people to like me, but when it comes to the Word of God, I have no friends. We could spend a lifetime endeavoring to build a good reputation before ourselves and others, only to find that it can be ruined. 5 minutes. Not much stability there. Or we can let God be the caretaker of our reputation and put our trust in Him and learn to do what pleases Him. Oh, Father, thank you so much for this time together with like-minded believers. And Father, I know that we all have our individual walks and we're having our struggles and our challenges and such, but it doesn't change the truth, does it, Father? If we just learn to focus on who you say we are and reckon our old men dead and start living this new life you called us to, and every time we read, like in the epistles, and how Paul encouraged the believers, and that includes us, how we can renew our minds and how we are supposed to live. I thank you, Father, that we can be meek and with humility and see how much more important it is to do your will than our own. Because then we can get blessed, right? We can get blessed and just enjoy this life to its fullest. Some of us I know are up in age, but time is nothing. Each day is valuable. And I pray, Father, that we can live moment by moment knowing who we are in Christ and that we have the ability to put that way of thinking in our life and manner in whatever we do. So I pray for each person here and those that are on the phone hookup that they can just take a little of this and consider it and meditate on some of these truths and dare to walk out and heck what people think. So we love you, Father, and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He is our Lord. Amen.
Amen.